I'm a big Oswald Chambers fan, and I was reading in my devotional time this morning on today's date. It was not a very pleasant reading, as most of his stuff is, if you guys follow that. I'll just read you one sentence out of there. February 22nd, he's talking about Romans 12:1, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Go to the funeral of your own independence. It is not a question of giving up sin, but of giving up my right to myself, my natural independence and self-assertiveness. When I do this, the natural cries out and goes through terrific suffering. There are things in me which must go through death, or they will abide alone and ruin the personal life. But if I sternly put them through death, God will bring them back into the right inheritance. Jesus said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself. That is, deny his right to himself. One has to realize who Christ Jesus is before one wills to do it. It is the things that are right and are noble and are good from the natural standpoint that keep us back from God's best. And a friend of mine and I were discussing that just this afternoon, that the problem that we have is that we shake our fist in God's face and say, God, you can have every area of my life but that one. And that's mine. I have a right to myself. And the battle of the ages is who's going to be Lord in our life. Is Jesus Christ going to be Lord in our life? Or are we going to be Lord? I don't have a problem with Jesus Christ being a Lord in most of my life. It's just that when he's in Lord of most of my life, is that he keeps finding, maybe he doesn't do it with you, but with me, he keeps finding that area that I didn't even know about, or that I knew about really a bunch, and that he says, Kent, I want that. And a lot of times it's the good. A lot of the times it's one of our family members, or if it's our dear possession, or it's our job, or it's the thing that we take the most credit in, and it gives us our whole self-image is wrapped up in that, and God says, will you lay that back down on the altar before me? Or it could be some besetting sin that we battled with and battled with. But it's really an issue, not of the thing or not of sin. It's an issue of us self-asserting ourselves to God and say, God, this thing is mine and you can't have it. It's an issue of rights. And so we're going to be talking about this afternoon on the issue of lordship. Now, I want to break this down into two sessions, or really two or three things. We're going to go through some material that I've only shared one time. I shared it a couple of months ago at my church, and it's probably, I hope it's not radical, but I mean it is pretty radical, but it's probably something that you've really quite not heard this viewpoint before, and it's going to be something that you're not going to be able to say, Kent, I really agree with that this afternoon. You're going to have to take it home and look at the scriptures and see for yourself if I have a basis for this, which I think I do. But let God work with you in this area. We're going to talk about four stages of growth, or stages of maturity, or what I call different rooms of revelation that we go through, that God reveals himself to us in the area of lordship. And we're going to do that for the first part of the session today. Then we're going to go back to our handout again and look in some of those areas. Then in the second part, we're going to talk specifically about the day-by-day decisions that we make in the area of lordship. See, most of us really believe that, and I wish it was this way, that we're saved and Christ comes into our life at a certain time. And then, for me, that was 9 years of age. But then there's a certain time in our life, normally later after that, particularly if we come to Christ as a young person, where I've heard many times people say, I became a Christian when I was a young teenager, but when I was 26 years of age, I really made God Lord of my life. And at that time, you begin to really be serious about your Christian life. For me, that was the age of 15 when I came home one night from church, and I was a leader in my youth group, and I'd been having a relationship with Christ for 6 years, and I was active in my church and in many, many meetings all day long, and I was 15 years of age, sophomore in high school. I remember it like it was yesterday, 35 years ago, and I threw all this books and pamphlets that I had down on the edge of my bed, and I got down on my knees before God, and I said, God, if this is all there is to the Christian life, I don't want any part of it. I was really frustrated playing church. And God said to me, as I was on my knees in my bedroom that Sunday night, he said, I'm not found in religion or in church activities. I'm found in a relationship, and if you'll get up an hour earlier tomorrow morning as a sophomore in high school and meet me at 6 o'clock in the morning and meet me in the Word and meet me in prayer, then I'll change your life. And I did that at 15 years of age, and God did change my life. And I'd have a trouble with sharing my faith, and within 90 days, I'd normally just naturally led three of my friends to Christ. And he radically changed my life from that time forward. Well, I could call that was a tremendous experience in my life. But what I find is that lordship is a day-by-day experience of us turning over areas of our life to God as he reveals those areas to us. And we're going to be talking about that in the second part. But if you would take out this purple page, I want you to hold it in front of you. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 15, all of the references on this page are found in John chapter 15. And what I'm going to share with you is it's a pilgrimage that I've been going through for the last couple of years. And I'm going through a... Do we need some sheets there? Right there, Herman. It's a pilgrimage that I'm going through that God has been teaching me some things. And I don't even know if I can explain all of it, but it's enough to challenge us and to give you this and to let you go home and study the Scriptures, because this area of lordship and walking through these different rooms and different stages of life is something that we go through but we don't know a lot about. And the more that we can understand what we're going through, and I hope that my experiences will, that you can identify with some of them, and as we match them up with the Word of God, that they'll make sense to you. What I want to share with you is some things that I've learned over the last 30 years of my life, but particularly the last 2 or 3 years that God's been teaching me, and particularly the last few months. And last fall, one night at like 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd been thinking about these things for several days, and not preparing for any lesson or Bible study or speaking or anything. I mean, God had just been dealing with my own life about where I was, and I'd heard some... a fellow speak at a conference which talked with some similar stages of life, and I was trying to put this into my own life and match it up with Scripture. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and I was wide awake, and I normally don't do this. You know, you normally stay in bed, and you try to get back to sleep, and your mind's going in circles, and so you lay there for 3 hours, and you can't get any rest. And I got out of my bed and went into my study, turned on the light, sat down at my desk. And what you see on this page, God gave to me on a legal pad, on a yellow piece of paper, in about 45 minutes. I just wrote it down. And I went back to sleep after an hour or so, and I got up the next day, and I looked at it, and I said, this makes too much sense to have come out of my brain, and it makes sense, I think, with Scripture. And I began to take it to John 15, and I studied on it for the next few nights. And the more I studied on it, the more it made sense. In fact, it made revolutionary sense to me. And I said, how did I come up with that in 45 minutes? It's obvious that God just gave it to me, and I really believe it's scriptural. And very little changed from the time that I wrote that on a legal pad at 2 o'clock in the morning till I had it typed up a few days later. And so let me go through this with you. And the questions that I asked myself, as I said, four things. I said, number one, do these principles that I'm going to share with you line up with Scripture? Number two, do these principles line up with my own experience? Number three, how can I simplify them in a word or an outline so that I can share them with somebody else? And number four, how can I get a visual picture of what each of us is going through? And I want you to be able to visualize what God is taking you through in this area of lordship or stages. Now, I thought about calling it stages of life, but it's not stages, because if you have a stage of a rocket and it goes off of Cape Kennedy, that first stage, once it's done with, it disintegrates and comes back down, and you really can't find it. And in this illustration, when we go to the second stage, we're going to come back to the first and continue to revisit that. So I said, well, I can't use stages. It's not levels of maturity. Many times, Bible teachers say, you're at this level of maturity, and then you go to this level of maturity. But in this illustration that I'm sharing about lordship, we continue to go back to the first level and the second level. And it's not just we just go through that and graduate, but if we don't go back to that level, we don't have the strength and the power to go to other levels. So in my illustration, what we're going to do is we're going to share this in different rooms that you're walking through. And I want you to visualize in this next few minutes four different rooms that we're walking through. And as we go through the first room, we go into the second room, which we've never been into before, but we continue to revisit the first room. So I've called this Rooms of Revelation, as God reveals himself to us as God and as we look at him as a man that he wants to be Lord of our lives. If you look over in the left-hand side of the column, you see regeneration. Every man at one time in his life comes to the point of whether he chooses to be born again or not. And if you want to put an X next to those things, if you put focus on self, the second thing listed in that column, before a man comes to the point of regeneration, I put an X next to that, before the cross, we focus on ourself. Our natural focus is on ourself. If you look down near the bottom, unfulfilled. Before the cross, before regeneration, my life is basically unfulfilled most of the time. I find fulfillment for a time, but my life is unfulfilled. Next after that, I put an X in front of feeling unloved. Before the cross, before we are regenerated, born again, we feel unloved. We're focusing on ourselves. We're unfulfilled. And finally, we have a longing for God. Every man, the Bible tells us that every man, that every woman that's ever lived on the face of the earth may have not found God in their pilgrimage. If they saw him, God says that he draws us to himself. But there is a longing for God. As they said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man that only God can fill, and we try to fill it with many other things. Those things are some characteristics of us before regeneration. At regeneration, at conversion, we begin to listen to God that's listed there. There's a willingness to receive God in our life, a willingness to believe, and we are wooed, or we begin to listen to the Spirit of God to the point as he woos us to God and to Jesus Christ, God's Son. We come to a point in our life, which the theological experts call conversion or regeneration or being born again or receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And we're not to talk about the theology of that, but at one time, and I've shown that by the cross, we walk into the kingdom of God as a child of God. And what I want to take you from today is salvation over here to sanctification over here. And that's the process of our life. When we are born again, when we become a child of God over here, the purpose of our life for the rest of our life on this earth, whether it's a period of a few months or for 70 years, the purpose of our life is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be presented before him as a man or a woman of God. So with the first room that we go to from regeneration in the first column there is we go into the room of relationship. You think back in your life, when you first met Christ, you go into the room of relationship and you begin to communicate with Jesus Christ himself through the Holy Spirit. And for the first time in your life, you can communicate with God because you can communicate with him through the prayer and through the Word of God. In this room, our focus is on God. We begin to talk with God. It talks about in John 15, verse 7, there is a thirst to know God. Do you remember back when you first entered that room of relationship, and remember when you first came to know Christ, how that there was a thirst to know God? This was something new for you. You may have been very young, you may have been a middle-aged adult, but there was a thirst for you to know God. And in this stage, it's how we think. God begins to change our thinking. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God begins to change the way that we think. For the first time in our life, we begin to live in the Spirit. Before, over here, before regeneration, over here, we had lived in the flesh. We did what we wanted to do. We satisfied the desires of the flesh. But once we were regenerated, born again, in that room of relationship, we begin to, for the first time in our life, live in the Spirit because Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, lives in us. In verse 4, it talks about that in this room, we are abiding in Christ, verse 4, that we are in Christ. We have a relationship with Christ, and we are abiding with Christ. And also, it says in verse 9 that we experience his love. Instead of feeling unloved before regeneration, we begin to experience the love of Christ in our life. And we have a passion to not only know God, but we have a passion for the Father because he is different maybe than our earthly father in that he's a perfect father. And that he loved us, and that he loved us enough that he sent his son. But our relationship at this stage in the room of relationship is that of a baby or a child. Now, how many of you became a believer after you were 21 years of age? Let me see. Okay, a number of us. Even though you were an adult, when you came to know Christ, you came to know Christ as a babe. It says in the Word that we are babes in Christ, that we can't take solid food at first. The verse that I picked for this room, and we want to follow the example of David across the page here, is Psalm 42, 1 and 2, where David says he thirsts, he yearns to know God. That every new believer, I love to lead a new person to Christ because in the first few weeks, although Satan is battling that person, there is such a freshness and they feel a relief from the guilt of sin, and there's a thirst to know God as a new stage. The Word is very important in this stage. Worship is important in this stage. And prayer is important in this stage. And this is just my own percentage. And it's going to be a lot different here at this conference. But if you go back to your church, a normal evangelical church, I would just write down the percentages of 20 to 30% of the people that attend your normal church that you go to on Sunday morning will never leave this room. They'll never leave it. They're born again. They come into relationship with Christ. They may love to praise God. They have a great experience as they start in the Christian walk. They may enjoy the Word of God. They may enjoy prayer. They may enjoy singing and praising God on Sunday morning. But they never go beyond that step. Now, you know many people. You're all shaking your heads. You know many people in your church, in your ministry, that you've tried to take them to the next room, but they never go to the next room. But most of us go to the next room. And that's the room of responsibility. Second column. The room of responsibility, verse 15. Responsibility and conduct. Something begins to happen in the room of relationship, as we have with Jesus Christ, that through the Word of God and through spiritual men and women who help us, we move into the room of responsibility through teachers, through pastors, through spiritual leaders, through other laymen. We are challenged to take some responsibility in the Christian life. And God says, I want to be Lord of your conduct. I want to not only have a relationship with you, but I want to change the way that you conduct yourself. In this room, which, by the way, the majority of church members stay, in the room of responsibility, they focus on activity. Is that beginning to ring a bell with you? They work for God. In the first room of relationship, we talk to God. We communicate with God, which is great. But in the second room of responsibility, we begin to work for God, and that's good. We have a zeal to serve God. Before, we had a thirst to know God, but in the second room, we really feel pretty good about ourselves, and we have a zeal to serve God, and God wants us to serve us. We are created to serve those around us. In the first room, it's how we think. In the second room, it's what we do. Doing and activity is very important in the room of responsibility. In the first room, we live in the Spirit. We understand that we're no longer in the flesh. We live in the Spirit. But in the second room, we begin to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit says to me, Kent, you know, that thought, that word, that action, that attitude, the Holy Spirit begins to identify areas of my life that He wants to bring under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit begins to be, we begin to be controlled by the Spirit. Some verses you could write down there would be Ephesians 4:1, where God says, Kent, I'm worried about your walk. I want you to concentrate on your walk with me, Ephesians 4:1. Colossians 1:10 says that our objective is to please God, to walk with God, to please Him. 1 John 1:7 tells us that we should walk in the light. So these are all things that we do. We walk in the light, we walk to please God, and therefore we bear fruit. John 15, verse 16 says that we bear fruit. This fruit is from Him because the Holy Spirit is in us and we begin to bear fruit. If you're living in the room of responsibility, you will bear fruit. And that fruit is a natural thing of God abiding in our lives and controlling our lives. And it's a natural process. In this room, in the first room of relationship, there's a passion for the Father. But in the second room, we've been called to a step up of maturity in that God calls us to be committed. There's not a lot of commitment in the first room. In the first room, it's the relationship of a child and a parent and a relationship with God. But in the second room, there comes a time when a young adult, and this is not a baby or a child, but in the second room, in the room of responsibility, in a young adult in the Christian life, there comes a time that God says, you have some responsibility. And so, therefore, we begin to respond to His love, and we have some commitment in our life. We're a young adult. And an example of that is found in 1 Samuel 17:45, when David slew Goliath. Where over here, we see David and his relationship with God. David begins to take responsibility, and God, he says, that Philistine, he said, you know, you have slandered my holy God. And he goes out and he slays Goliath. And that's what most of us do in the room of responsibility. We're running around the church and we're running around the community and we're slaying those Goliaths. And that's good. That's good. One of the things that happens to us, a danger in the first room, and you might want to write this on your page, is that, and I've seen this happen time and time again, a person comes into the local church and they come into the body of believers, and they begin to, after a very few weeks or months, focus on other people instead of on God. Because they've been unloved over here. And they've been unloved, and before they were born again, they were unloved, and they've now come into the family of God, and they come into the church, and they begin to find friends. And what happens naturally, and it's not bad, but we begin to focus on other people instead of on God, and pretty soon, if we go to church and have fellowship with other people, the fellowship with God is not as important. And we lose that in the room of relationship. And over here, the danger in the second column is two or three things. You can write these down and you can just see it in your own life and those lives around you. The person in the room of responsibility becomes frustrated, number one. The reason why we become frustrated is because we have responsibilities in the Christian life. We are taking our responsibilities, but we haven't spent any time in relationship. And what we do is we become so busy in church and Christian and religious activities that we don't have time to spend time with God. In fact, if I were to ask you which day it is most difficult of the week for you to have a personal time with God, you would say to me, Sunday. Why? Because we have to get to church. We have a different schedule. You may sleep later on Sunday. It's the hardest day of the week to have a time with God. Isn't that unusual? What's the hardest day of the year to have a time with God? Christmas. And so we're in the room of responsibility and we're so busy serving God, we forget that we need to visit the room of relationship every day and spend time with our Creator. And so therefore we become frustrated. We become guilty. We compare ourselves with other Christians. You'd never do that, would you? We compare ourselves with other Christians, and we get in the church, we get in the room of responsibility, and there's always somebody that works harder than us, that is a better speaker than us, that's a better server than us. They attend more activities at the church. They can do other things. I remember when I was 26 years of age and came back to my local church, I was supposed to go into the ministry, and instead I went into business world, so therefore I was a failure. And I hadn't figured out that a businessman could have just as much of a ministry or more ministry than a pastor could, but when I was 26 years of age, I came back to the church, and Gene Ward was in the church and helped to disciple me, but he was working with three other men, and I looked at those three guys, and one who's at this conference was a disciple maker, and this guy had a quiet time in his closet with four kids every morning at 6 o'clock. He went out to lunch with businessmen. They had other couples over at night. He led a home Bible study a couple of times a week. He was at church when the doors opened, and I look at him, and I said, he's a perfect husband, a perfect father. He's discipling men. He's active in the church. And I don't even see how he has time to do all of these things. And I compared myself to him. And God said, shame on you. A second guy was a leader. If he walked into this room today, 80% of us would follow him out that door because he's such a leader. And I said, God, why can't I lead like him? I've been a believer longer than either one of these guys. And the third guy was a flaming evangelist, and he was a traveling salesman. Wherever he went, he led people to Christ. And I said, Lord, he's only been a Christian for a couple of years. Why can't I lead people to Christ like that? And for 2 years or 18 months, I was frustrated comparing myself to other people. Perhaps you've done that. And God finally said to me, Kent, why don't you just let yourself be the person that I created you to be, with your gifts, with your talents, with your background? And if you'll get your eyes off of other men and onto me, then I'll use you. And somebody said, if you'll get usable, God will wear you out, and he will. And so That's what happens in the room of responsibility. A figure that I'd write down at the bottom of the page there, from my experience, particularly if you're in some evangelical churches, 40 to 50% of your church that you attend will rest in that room. And they will never go further than that room. And they are frustrated and they are guilty and they're comparison. And they have a tendency to operate in the flesh, because once you get in the room of responsibility, it begins to control you and possess you, and you forget that it starts in the room of relationship. But then, I want to take you to a third room, and that's the room of reproduction. Many of us here at this conference, because of your navigator background, are living in the room of reproduction. And that room is a great room. It emphasizes commitment. It focuses on people. Instead of working for God in the room of reproduction, you begin to figure out that God can work through you. And that you don't have to do all the work, but that God works through you. God wants you to work, but He works through you. You not only have a zeal to serve God, but you have a passion to share God. And you begin to invest. It's not only what you do, but you begin to invest in the social contacts that God gives you, and disciple other men, and to teach, and to train, and to disciple, and you invest in other people. And where in the first room, we are confident just to live in the Spirit of God. In the second room, we're controlled by the Spirit of God. In the third room, we have the gifts of the Spirit. And as a mature believer, you understand what your spiritual gift is. You understand that you can't do everything. You try to spend most of your efforts in your area of spiritual gifts and talents and background that God's given you, and that's how you reproduce. The Bible says in John 15 that if you are walking in this column of reproduction, that you will have more fruit, verse 2, and the word under there is pruning, not proving, P-R-U-N-I-N-G, pruning. What God does is He prunes us that we might bear more fruit so that we can be reproductive. And I'm terrible with this kind of stuff, and my son knows I don't do much of it, but he and I, when he was still living at home years ago, we got some things out, and we began to trim some trees and begin, was that old cactus in our backyard and some things, and we trimmed this thing and cut it down, and it was just an old deal, and so we cut it all the way down to the roots, and we thought we'd gotten rid of it, and my wife had an absolute catch. She said, you know, this is an expensive, beautiful piece of yard, you know, beautification that we paid all this money for, and you guys just cut it down. I mean, it was ugly looking, and we pruned it all the way down to the bottom, and if I could have gotten the roots of it out, I would have. And the next spring, it grew back into this beautiful thing. But we had pruned it. And the same thing you do with trees. We begin to share His love. We have a love for people in this room. And we become a parent. Now, some of you are living in the room of reproduction. And you're reproducing your life and others, even though you're a young person. Age, spiritual maturity, and has little to do with physical age. But in this age, you are a parent, and therefore, you're no longer a young adult, but you're a parent, and you're seeing your life reproduced in those around you. And an example of this in David's life is in 1 Kings chapter 2, where he gives the charge to his son Solomon. And David realized that it was the next generation that he could invest in that would make a difference. And that's the room of reproduction. In my experience, somewhere between 15 and 20% of any church will live in the room of reproduction. The problem is if we live in the room of reproduction and we don't go back to the room of relationship, then after a while, the product becomes more important than the process. Now, maybe you haven't had that problem in your life, but I have, that we get so involved in discipleship and helping others and wanting to share with our friends and a little bit of spiritual pride about what we're doing in the ministry and how we're helping others and how we're investing in others and that kind of thing, that the product of our life becomes more important than the process, and we forget to spend time in the room of relationship with Christ, and we forget some of the basic responsibilities of conduct in our life because we're worrying only about the product and not about the process. God really doesn't care about the product as long as the process is right. We are so focused on what the product of our ministry is. God doesn't care about the product. That'll take care of itself. If the process that's going on in our lives, you are more important to God than any ministry you'll ever do, because if you are in the right process with God, He'll take care of the results of the ministry. And it's my feeling that about 15 to 20%, and many at this conference, but 15 or 20% of any church are in the room of reproduction. But the final room is the room of renewal. Now, there's some other rooms, but I don't know about them yet in my own experience. And you're going to have to ask some guys that are a lot older in the Lord than me. But I know there's at least a fourth room that God wants us to go to, and that's the room of renewal. It's talked about in Ephesians 4:23 when in the Bible Christ says to put on certain things and put off certain things. And the room of renewal talks about yielding character. When you talk about lordship, we experience lordship a little bit in relationship room, more in the responsibility room because we're talking about conduct, and even more in the reproduction room because we're talking about commitment and being committed to the master to reproduce our life in others. But when you really talk about lordship, it really gets serious in the room of renewal. In my own personal life, and I'm not trying to put years or anything, but in my own personal life as I look back, I came to know Christ at age 9, and so I was born again at age 9, but it was probably at age 13 that I began to have a time with God, and age 15 that I probably really got serious about my Christian life. And sometime in the room of age 15 to, probably 15 and through my 20s, I spent in the room of responsibility. I was very active in my Christian life. I was active in Christian organizations at college. I returned to my local church with my wife and a couple of kids, and I was very active in my church. And probably in my late teens and 20s, I was very active in the room of responsibility. At an early age, and probably earlier than most, in my 30s, probably by my young 30s, and throughout my 30s and through most of my 40s, I had lived in the room of reproduction. I understood the principle of investing my life in others and reproducing in that. I'm 50 years of age now, and over the last few years, the challenge of lordship in my life has been that God said, Kent, I understand that you've sought a relationship with me and you've tried to do that for most of your life. I appreciate that you've been in the room of responsibility and you've tried to do the things that I've wanted you to do in most cases. I understand that you've been in the room of reproduction and you've invested in others and you've invested the life in other people and other couples and men and that type of thing, and I appreciate that. And I know that you're concerned about the product, and I appreciate that. But really, the object of your life, the goal of your life, should not be just responsibilities and reproduction. But the goal of your life that I have for you, Kent, is to be like my son, and you've got a long way to go on that. And so God stands, maybe he's done this in your life, but he stands at the room of reproduction and saying, are you frustrated in the room of responsibility? Why don't you come back into the room of relationship and begin to spend time with me? Maybe give up some of the responsibilities that you're trying to do in your organization or church or whatever, and just come back to the early days of spending time with me as Lord. And then once you've done that and regained your perspective, would you come to the room of reproduction so that you can reproduce yourself and reproduce me and others? And many of you here at this conference who have been very active in a Christian organization or a church, you've been in the room of responsibility. Christ actually stands with the door open with his hand out saying, will you come to the room of reproduction, and will you begin to not try to do everything in the Christian life, but invest in others so that they can do it with you? And that's what the Navigators are all about, is reproduction and investing in the lives of other men and women. But for some of us other ones here today, as has been in my life, and I've been there, and I need to visit all of these rooms, but God, for several months and years, has been standing at the door of the room of renewal and saying to me, Kent, are you willing to come into this room? Because I want to work on your character. Now, he may be saying that to you in your 20s, or maybe you're in your 30s or 40s, or maybe you're in your 50s or older like me, but that's a scary room to go into. Because he says, what I want to do in your life, Kent, is to have you put off certain things and to put on certain things. And he said, I'm not really focused on your activity or even on your work with people, but I'm focused on your heart. Have you ever entered into that time with God where he pulls back the curtains a little bit and allows you to see your heart for what it really is? That's a scary thing. Because we don't pull that back for very many people. And when God begins to pull that back, He doesn't do it all at once or we would quit. But He pulls it back just a few inches at a time and says, you see this area? I need to have you work on that, and I will help you if you'll just yield yourself to me. But I want to pull this back, but I'm not going to show you very much at a time, or you get discouraged. And the focus is on the heart. Where God works through us in the third room and the fourth room, it's a walk with God. He says, Kent, in the room of responsibility, you did works for me, and that's good. I mean, you served me, you loved me, and so you served me, and you're working for me, and you're still doing that in your life. We still have responsibilities in the Christian life. And in the next room, you begin to see me work through you, and that's even better because instead of you just working, I begin to work through you, and my spirit worked through you, and you really were able to accomplish a lot more. But he said, at this stage in my life, what I'd like for you to do is would you come out with me and just take a walk, just you and me, and there's some things I want to talk to you about. And he talks to us about that in verse 9. And the object in this room is humility to become like God. Humility to become like God. I was in a Bible study with some men several years ago. And one Saturday morning, I said that my prayer request was either for humility or patience. I forget which one. And Gene Ward, who was leading the group of 12 of us men, said, Kent, in his gruff way, said, never pray for that. He said, there's two things you never pray for. One is humility and the other one's patience, because those things, God can give them to you, but you know what causes those. And he says, God has to take you through suffering and trials in your life in order to build humility and in order to build patience. And he said, you get enough of that anyway, so don't even pray for it. God will take care of that. And he's right. I mean, you don't have to pray for that because it'll come. It'll come. And the object is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Some verses on that is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm working at all the time with all my strength that God gives me. You see, Paul's objective was not just to win people that could do the work in the church and not even win people that could be reproducers like Timothy, but his ultimate objective was to have men that conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Then there's Romans 8, 29, which God says the purpose, his predetermined purpose, is to conform us to the image of his Son. And then there's Ephesians 4, 12, that the Bible says, for God has given us pastors and teachers and evangelists, and the purpose of all of those is to equip the saints, to their full maturity, that we may become like Christ. It's the important thing in the room of renewal is where is what we are becoming. How many times have you patted yourself on the back and said, God, I've done this. God, look at the investments I've made of my money, of my time, of my talents, time, talents, treasure. That's fine, and God loves that, and He will reward that. But God is mainly interested in what we are becoming. And if God has to spend $1 million, and if you're in business and it's worth $1 million, and you lose it all, if God has to do that in order that you can become conformed to the image of Christ, $1 million is nothing to God. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, it's nothing to God. I mean, I talk to other CEOs, and they get so excited because they're afraid that they're going to lose money and poor old God may not get as much tithe as he had before. And God doesn't even care. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our possessions. God doesn't even need our time or our talents. I mean, he gave them to us. What God needs is a man totally committed to Jesus Christ. He needs us. And that's what he needs. The fruit of the Spirit. This is dangerous here, guys. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, the objective in the room of renewal is that we might become like Christ, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? First of all, love. If you want to know who these guys are that are in the room of renewal that have been there for several years, you look at this conference, and I can point them out to you. They're guys that have these characteristics in their life. These nine. Love. Joy. Lose a son. Lose a child. Go through illness, and they still have joy. Love, joy, peace. Have the worst thing that could ever happen to them, and they still have peace. They're still at peace. You look at them, you're frustrated because they're still at peace with God. They have peace. That's a man who's living in the room of renewal. That's the Jim White. Gets a call. Son killed in a motorcycle accident in Las Vegas. And he went through a horrible time. But Jim White is a man of God who's lived in the renewal for many years, and God was able to give him joy and peace in the midst of a horrible trial. Some of the men that I've known that have gone through the worst situations have been men that obviously are in this room, and God is taking various areas of their life and saying, even if it costs one of your children, if I can take them and use that for my glory in your life and in others' life, that's what God will do. It's kind of scary to be in this room. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. You look around this conference. Gene Ward, I've known him for since 1956, 57. I was in Bible study with him for 10 years or so. I traveled with him, and we did conferences for 10 or 15 years. I don't get to see Gene a lot nowadays. But Gene Ward is not the same guy that he was 20 or 30 years ago. See, a lot of us look at the Gene Ward and the John Crawford, and I don't know what John was like as a young man, but I can just imagine. He's my Sunday school teacher now. I would bet you that John Crawford is a little different in the area of gentleness today than he was 20 years ago. Harvey's known him for a long time. Because, see, John is living in the room of renewal where God has worked on John's character, and John is being conformed to the image of Christ. And he may not be there, but he's further along the road than most of us because God has worked in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The reason why these men that are living in the room of renewal have faith is because they've seen what God's done for the last 20 years, the last 30 years. I sat with a CEO at lunch who lost all of his business 2 years ago. He called me one afternoon and he said, Kent, tonight I'm going to go broke. He said, I lost 70% of my business. The customer called me. He said, what am I going to say to my wife? Because I've got to go home and tell her that I lost 70% of my business. And what do you say to a guy in that situation? Well, today, when we had lunch together, he's facing some other difficulties, and we were facing some things in our business, and he said, but I have faith in God because of what he's done in the past. God is taking him through those experiences, and our faith is built up by what he's done in the past. And then faith, meekness, that's not a natural characteristic of most of us men. And then finally, self-control. And if you conquer all the other ones, then work on that one for a few years. I mean, self-control becomes evident in our life. And you see the man, you see the Jim White, you see the John Crawford, you see the Roy Robinson, you see these men who are in their 50s and 60s and 70s, and you look at them and you say, I wish I could be like them. And I don't know if we want to say that. Because do you want to go through what they've gone through in order to be what they are today? And that's what God wants to take us through, but only if we're willing to do it. The fruit of the Spirit, we will have much fruit. We will be changed by His love. We'll have an intimacy with the Spirit that we've never known before. And then we not only become a parent, but a person in the room of renewal is a man that is a role model for others of us to follow and say, there's a man that has exhibited lordship in his life because he's followed the Lord Jesus Christ in various areas of his life. And there's a man that I want to pattern after my life. And David, in Psalm 51, cries out to God for cleansing. And David, in the room of renewal, why was David a man after God's own heart when he'd committed murder and adultery? And that's because God took him through the room of renewal and he got cleansing for his sin. He suffered with the results of that sin. But he had cleansing for his sin and maintained his relationship and regained his fellowship with the living God. And I think that there's probably only a few of us in our church, maybe 10%, maybe 15% that ever enter the room of renewal. Christ calls us to enter it. But most of us in the Christian life are not willing to pay the cost to have God work on our character. Let me give you another example and then we'll quit and go to the others. But let me take you to two more. Let's take the life of Peter. If you want to write it down on your sheet at the bottom. I just took Peter over in the left-hand column, and in the room of relationship, you see Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wasn't that great? Peter says, let's build a tabernacle right here, Lord. Here we are. Let's do it right now. That's the room of relationship. Man, he was excited. He was praising Jesus. He was just great. Then we see Peter in the room of responsibility, and you know what he did there.
He was in the garden. He took the sword out, cut the guy's ear off. I mean, Peter was part of the troops. I mean, he was being responsible. In the room of responsibility, we major on action. And Peter was majoring on action. And then we move into the next room, in the room of reproduction, and we see Peter in writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." This is the same guy that cut off the ear in the garden. I mean, Peter had gone through a lot of experience from that time to this time. And Peter understood that as shepherds, see, when you go back home to your church, most of you are not professionals. But God has called you to be a shepherd. God has called you to be a shepherd of your family. God's called you to be a shepherd of other men. God's called you maybe to be a shepherd of several couples and a responsibility that you have. God calls us to be shepherd, to be responsible parents for those people that God has placed under our care. And then we see Peter in the final room where he writes the book of 1 Peter and writes some of the great truths of the Word of God as he writes about suffering, as he writes about the room of renewal where God works on our character. The whole book of 1 Peter is just filled with illustrations of how Peter, at the latter part of his life, writes as a man who God had been working on his character. Let's take another life. Let's take the life of Paul. Paul, in Philippians 3:10, over in the room of relationship, cries out and says, "Oh, that I might know Christ." I mean, there's no one that got more excited as a new believer than Paul. And Paul, Philippians 3:10, throughout his life, whatever room, Paul always came back to the room of relationship and said, "The burning desire of my life is to know Christ and to make Him known." Paul wanted to know Christ. But in the second room, in the room of responsibility, Paul says, Romans 12:1 and 2, he says, "To present our bodies a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to this present world, but to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Paul calls us to responsibility. He calls us to a life of service. He calls us to a life of sacrifice. He calls us to a life of responsibility. We move over into the next room, the room of reproduction, and we see Paul with his young Timothy, the navigator verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And these things which you've seen from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul lived in the room of reproduction as he invested his life into Timothy, and Timothy invested his life into others. But then we see Paul in the room of renewal. And we see Paul in the room of renewal in Galatians 5:22 and 23 when he says, "Yes, it's important that I know Christ. Yes, it's important that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we're not conformed to this present world, that we do those activities for Christ. Yes, it's important to invest your life in other people like Timothy." But in the room of renewal, guys, in Galatians 5, if we're going to be serious about the Christian life, that means that the fruit of the Spirit will be the results of our life. And if you're busy in your church, and if you're busy discipling other men, and you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life, then I question whether you're allowing God to work in you. And God may be standing at the room of renewal with the door open, with His hand out, and Christ saying to you, "Are you willing to come into this room? And are you willing to let me build the fruits of the Spirit into your life?" Those are four areas of lordship. And I don't know if they help you at all, but they help me to understand that there's various stages of maturity and growth, but that those are the things, or at least four areas, that God wants to build us into. And we cannot leave any of the four of them out. Because if we forget about the room of relationship, how many people do you know in your church that used to walk with God? They used to have positions of responsibility. They used to have positions of leadership. They were men that were the leaders in your church. They were teachers. They were disciple makers. They were leaders in the church. They were deacons and elders and pastors and teachers and all of those positions. They were men in the community that were known to be men that were men of God. And today, they're not anything in the kingdom of God because they forgot where the basics were of that relationship with Christ. And they probably begin to do it in their own efforts. And they forgot about the character that God was teaching them. And they even were so interested in the product that they weren't over here in the room of renewal where God begins to work on our character. And I would just encourage you that maybe God's brought, I don't know which room you're in, but I would ask you to write down on your sheet, just between you and God, write down what room God is calling you into. I mean, there could even be somebody in this room who, it's possible
who's never entered the room of relationship. They're still over there prior to the cross. They've never experienced salvation. If that's possible. But many of us in the room of relationship, and maybe God's calling us to the room of responsibility and say, it's great that you've had a great relationship with me, but when are you going to take some responsibility in the body of Christ? I mean, it's not just play day every day. When are you going to take some responsibility? Most of us probably are in the room of responsibility, and God's saying, Joe, John, whoever you are, do you understand at this conference, after seeing John Mayen and Roy Robinson and the generations and Lewis and all of them, Rice and all of them, do you understand how one man has his life through the generations exposed himself to other men who, and they've invested in lives, and hundreds and thousands are walking with Christ today because of the life of one man. That's reproduction. That's only the Spirit of God that can do something like that. And God may be calling many of you, I would say many of you in this room, God may be saying, will you enter the room of reproduction? Will you stop just playing games and just doing things, but will you begin to invest your life in other men that you've never done before? But then a lot of us who've been very busy doing that, maybe so busy doing that, that we haven't taken time to spend in the time of renewal where God begins to work on our character. And the busier we get for Christ, the harder it is to take the time to slow down and for God to work on us. Because we feel so good about ourselves right here. We pat ourselves on the back, breaking our arm doing that, and saying, God, and we say to other people, aren't you proud of me? And God says, well, that's all right, but I'd really prefer you to come over into this room, and why don't we just cut back on some of that stuff for a while. But God, I don't want to come over here. Because when he pulls those things back, we begin to see what we are, and we see how much work God has to do in our lives. Okay, we're going to take some questions that you might have on that. We'll take you a couple more minutes on your sheet, and then we're going to give you some final thoughts on some day-to-day lordship. Does anyone have a question? I mean, I know this is kind of off the wall, but I believe it's biblical. Peter? Yeah. Okay. Here's what I think is that there's stages for my own thing. The problem is some people never go beyond relationship. But then they go to responsibility. Relationship, I think, is a daily thing that I need to go back to that room and I need to have a time with God. It's a daily thing where I'm in both of those rooms. You can always go back. But the problem is, if I'm in the room of responsibility, you know a lot of guys in your church that are very active in the religious exercises of the church. At one time, they may have had a real relationship with Christ. But we can get the tendency, humanly speaking, is we get so active in activities, of religious activities, that those men are not spending time in prayer and in the Word and in relationship with Christ. So I see it as all four rooms all the time, but they don't come back here. And so that's why I call it a room that you've got to walk. I'm segmented, and I know, and it's an illustration that's not perfect, but my own experience is much of the church is in the second room, and they don't go back to the first, and they don't go forward to the third. Does that make sense? And then when you get over here in reproduction, this is just my own experience, but I think Scriptures back it up. Peter, there's a lot of guys here at this conference that they're in the room of reproduction, and they're, you know what, you can do the tools, and I've done it, I know. You can do the tools and methodology of reproduction and investing in other people. The Word of God will not return void. I can give the Word of God, I can do the tools, I can do the methods, I can invest in people, and at the same time, my relationship begins to wither because I'm spending so much time in doing responsibility and reproduction. Does that, anybody identify with that kind of thing? And then, many of us who are in this room of reproduction right here, God has called us to this room of renewal, and we're so busy making good long-term spiritual investments. I mean, I'm in the business world, and I'm making long-term investments. But we're so busy doing this that God calls us over to this room, and we're too busy to say, God, I don't have time because I'm too busy working for you in really reproductive things, because we've had real ministry. And what happens here, if you do that for a long time, and you're not developing your relationship with Christ, and you're not watching carefully your character, which can erode if you focus on ministry and the end product instead of the process, what happens is my relationship begins to erode with Christ. I don't spend as much time with Him. I'm not as vulnerable on my character because I'm too busy. Therefore, I am reproducing, but in the long term, I will fall flat on my face because I've not had my relationship with Christ developed, and I haven't moved forward to the room of renewal to get that done. Does that help a little bit? Yes, sir. Yeah, I think that the further you go along down these four rooms, the more effective, the more I develop in room number four, the better my relationship with Christ is. Because the more I become what God wants me to be in terms of holiness, and I hate to even use that word in lordship because I know so little about that compared to where God wants me to be, but the more holy that I become and walking with Him, the more my relationship will grow in this room and the more that I will understand responsibilities and reproduction. You look at John Crawford's life, and I've watched him, folks. I mean, I can't explain it. John says, I'm just an uneducated bricklayer that doesn't know some of the things that some of you people know, and all he's done is just win and affect hundreds and thousands of men to Christ. This conference is because one man had a vision of reproducing his life. And that's because John's been through renewal. I've seen John over here in the room of renewal when his daughter was breaking his heart for years. He and Helen, at 2 o'clock in the morning, he would get up and find Helen at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning on her knees praying for her daughter who was away from God at that time. And today, she has a beautiful marriage and kids and everything else, but I mean, you don't think they went through the room of renewal. They went through some difficult times. Anybody else got a question? Yes, sir. Okay. The room of relationship is basically the earlier steps in the Christian life, and it's the Word of God and prayer and communication with Christ and our relationship with Christ, where the room of renewal I see as a place where we basically lay ourselves on the altar and open ourselves up by yielding ourselves up to whatever God has to do to our character. That takes place there, but I'm saying that in the room of renewal, it's where we, by an act of our will, yield ourselves to God and surrender in total surrender, where He begins to really do major surgery on our life. And that may be, you know, this is not a perfect illustration, but it's helped me to understand some stages that people are going through and some places they need to go. Somebody else have a question? I know it's different. Yes, sir. That more fruit and that much fruit, it's just a natural result. Yeah. That's exactly right. They rotate through the churches, and they're never satisfied because that they're not fulfilling the desire that they need to have. Yeah. Do you know that I find that in the church, some guys that are less active in the church, if they do it properly with their pastor and work with him, have a better reputation with the pastor than they had before because the pastor knows their heart. A lot of people, that's a perfect example. They're living in the room of responsibility. They've neglected their relationship to Christ. But when you emphasized more your relationship to Christ, you went over here to reproduction because reproduction is the vision you're talking about for the world and for multiplication. And then what I see is that in the heart, you allowed God to get a hold of your heart, and God is beginning to renew you. And not that we're the perfect man or we have all the fruits of the Spirit, but God's working on that area. But as I told Peter before, you're still developing your relationship every day, and you're actually doing more than you've ever done before, but that's because you have a vision, God's working on your heart, and you're still working on your relationship. And that's right. And that's right. One more question. Anybody else had a question on this area? Yes, sir.
I agree with you think about the churches. Where I think it gets more dangerous is the part I said about, you know, people's joy. Well, what happened in those areas, like a renewal, where you get into the room that you're discussing with the whole group.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's going to be dangerous in the room in the world right now. Maybe God can work for this renewal, but what happens if somebody was doing suicide or they go out of here because he's in all these rooms? Well, that's not what God wants you to do. It's dangerous.
Somebody else got a comment or a question? Yes, sir, back there. There's churches today that you can name the denominations that are in the room of responsibility. There's other churches that are emphasizing the room of relationship, but they never go beyond that. I mean, that's a perfect illustration. Left their purse love. Yeah. Somebody else. Any other comments or questions? Why don't we take about... We've only got 15 minutes. I'm going to have you because I want you to get the rest of it. I'm going to cover in 10 minutes what I would cover in an hour or something. But turn on that back page where it says application, and I want you to take 5 minutes to... because I haven't even given the whole thing, but I'll give it to you in 10 minutes, so don't... The whole talk of lordship, this was just supposed to be the background. But turn on the back of page 2, and I want you to write down an application and on blue paper there. And does everyone have one? We've got some more. Herman, you need one? You got one? Here you go. Need one over there, too. Okay. Anybody else need one of these? Got another one here. Anybody else need one? Okay, look on the back of page 2, and it says application. That's just between you and the Lord, and I want you to write out just from what we talked about, and then we're going to give you just a couple more minutes here. And then I want you to write out how you would be accountable. Is there someone that you can be accountable to? Someone, when you get back home, I want you to share this sheet with them when you get back home. You could be in a small group. It could be a person that you meet with. Probably not your spouse, but probably another guy, a small group or something that you can just share your application. And I don't know what that could be. That's just between you and the Lord. But just one thing that God wants you to do when you go home, and write down who you're going to share that with. I'm going to give you another just a couple of minutes to do that. Minutes and 11 minutes. And as my wife says, that's at 55 miles an hour with gusts up to 80. So here we go. This is Matthew 16, 24, and 25. And we're talking about some things that can happen in any of those four rooms. Matthew 16, 24, and 25 says this in the New American. If any man will come after me, that's choosing. That's the first thing on your list there. If any man will come after me, choosing, let him deny himself. That's obeying God. When you deny yourself, then instead of obeying, following your own desires, you're obeying God. And let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. That's a continuous commitment. This lordship, I believe, is not a one-time commitment. I made Lord Jesus Christ Lord of my life on July 4th, 1996. I mean, There may be a time like that in our life, but if we're going to make Jesus Christ Lord, every day you will be challenged in this area, continually. And follow me, following one step at a time. Then the next verse says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. See, we think if we can hang on to our life and hang on to our children and hang on to our possessions and hang on to these pleasures, if we hang on to that, we're going to be happy. And God says, can't take your fingers off of that and lay it on the altar before me. The tighter you hold on to whatever you're holding on to, God will pry those fingers loose. We really believe if we hang on to that, we're going to save his life. And God says, you're going to lose it. It doesn't do any good to partially yield things to God. But whoever wishes to lose his life shall save it. That's total surrender. And then you've got six things listed on your page there and on that front page. And we're going to go through those six just right quick. Oswald Chambers says this. He said, our Lord never requires the same conditions for discipleship that he requires for salvation. Discipleship has an option with it. See, that's the thing about lordship, is God will never take you further than you're willing to go. He says, okay, I'll wait. How many of you can say, don't say it out loud, but how many of you know of areas in your life where God asked you to do something and you said no, and that went on for a week or a month or maybe years? Every one of us has had that situation. And God says, okay, Kent, I'm patient. I'll wait. But all that time, we're missing God's blessing. On choice, Joshua 24:15, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Lordship is a daily choice. It says on your sheet, lordship is not forced on us by compulsion, but freely offered as a choice. And the example is Samson and Joseph. Samson chose, made a wrong choice, and chose self. And Joseph chose to deny himself. And Chambers says, our Lord never insists on obedience. He stresses very definitely what we ought to do, but he never forces us to do it. Before we choose to follow God's will, a crisis must develop in our life. This happens because we tend to be unresponsive to God's gentle nudges. Can you identify with that? How many times did God say, Kent, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, gently, I'm nudging you. But then he has to let a crisis come in our life for us to obey him. Point two is, lordship is not increasing our knowledge, but it's increasing our obedience. How many of us struggled with this in the church for years, that we thought that lordship and growing in the Christian life had to increase our head knowledge, but it was 18 inches away at our heart? It has to do with obeying God, not increasing our knowledge. I wish that would have been emphasized to me more in my early life. We must deny ourselves. Tozer says, theological truth is useless unless it's obeyed. That's why we're sending men to our seminaries, and it's normally a non-spiritual experience because they get a lot of head knowledge, but they've actually got less heart knowledge than they've ever had before because they haven't put it into effect in their life. Kurt Richardson said, obedience to the Lord is a lifetime struggle with many failures and only partial success. If you can identify with that, I mean, I can. I mean, obedience to the Lord is, we've just got to realize that he loves us and get back up and do it. Chambers says, this is a great quote on obedience, our battles are won and lost in the secret places of our will and God's presence, never in full view of the world. Guys, we're not going to win the battles on the platform at church. The battles are won in the secret places that only we know about. And that's why we need to share them with other men. The battle may take 1 minute or 1 year, but that will depend upon me, not upon God. Don't you love that? Warren Wisby said, obedience to the will of God gives you wings and not chains. You are never more free than when you fulfill the plan God has for your life. Peter, that goes along what we were talking about. We think that if we obey God, that we're going to be chained. But obedience gives us wings. What it does is God says, here's a circle, and Kent, if you stay in that circle, you're going to have total freedom. That's not confinement. But God says, you step out of that circle, and you're going to get burned. And we're always looking over the fence, aren't we, guys? And peeking over there and said, how close can I step? And that's the natural will of man. Point number three. Obedience, it's not a one-time commitment, but a continuing commitment to a person. It's not a one-time commitment, but a continuing commitment to a person. Jim Elliot said, "One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime." Guys, lordship is a lifetime decision. Chambers says we have to be continuously converted. Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." It's a thing where we have to be continuously converted and stop making provision for the flesh. See, our problem is not that we fall. Our problem is that we make provision for it. We know what we're doing. We know what we're doing when we expose ourselves to that video or that magazine or that book or the TV show or whatever it is. For some guys, the TV show may be all right. For you or I, that TV show may not be all right. We know what that is. But why do we continue to make provision? Small choices gradually determine our life's direction. It's not how we handle the big decisions in life, but usually the little ones. See, in the church, we're told, make that big decision. But that's a lie, in a way. It's those small choices that we make. Small choices. Here's what happens. Number four, it's not the length of our step, but the direction of our step. Here's what happens. In the church, and I'm not criticizing the church, in the Christian community, we keep looking at the superstars and we look at those giant steps that they're taking and we say, man, I wish I could be like them and take those giant steps. The length of our step, guys, is not important. It's the direction that our step is taking. Because if you're going the wrong direction, even with a little step, eventually that's going to take you off. But if you're going the right direction, you're going to get there. If you've got even a small step, it's not the length of your step. Most of the superstars in the Christian life that have unusual talents are going to burn out because they rely on themselves. And normally, it's the guy that keeps plodding along, heading in the right direction, knowing that he must totally rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the guy that exhibits lordship in his life. Don't be fooled by the superstars that burst suddenly and come onto the playing field, and then suddenly, within a few years, they're gone. And then number five, it's not partial obedience with reservations, but yielding absolute abandonment without conditions. That's Paul. Like Abraham, see, the issue was not where Abraham was going in number four above. The issue was he willing to go wherever God led him? Abraham always submitted to God and never knew where he was going. You look back and read his life, he never knew where he was going next. But he was willing to go in the direction that God wanted him to go. And then number six, it's not having a strong will, but a surrendered will. See, Peter had a strong will, but God changed Peter. And Peter, in the end, had a surrendered will. If you turn over your page, this is basically my whole philosophy on lordship from that verse. And I think it's something that you can memorize, and it really has helped me in my life. On the back of page one, where it says simply, lordship is choosing. Don't ever kid yourself. Lordship is choosing. It's making a choice. God will not violate our will. He will not violate our will. Lordship is making a choice, choosing to obey God. We're either going to obey God or go our own way. And normally we're standing with our hand in God's face with our fist and saying, God, I will not turn over that area to you. That's the same struggle we face. Number three, with a continuing commitment. Lordship is not done in a day. It's continuing to follow Him one step at a time while yielding everything in total surrender. I want to close with a quote, and I'll close with this quote I think I've got back here. If I can find it, just put it here, let's see. Yeah, here it is, and I'll close with this story. Adrian Rogers, who's a Southern Baptist pastor that's on television, quite a famous guy out of Memphis, Tennessee. He tells this story. This so fits our American culture. He said, Joseph Thon, who I'm sure spoken here, is the apostle to the Romanians, a man of God, a 20th century Paul. He said, I was preaching in Romania, and I said to him, Joseph, tell me about American Christianity. And Joseph said, Adrian, I don't want to tell you about it. Here's the apostle to the Romanians. He said, Adrian says, please, Joseph, tell me about American Christianity. And Joseph said, well, all right, Adrian. In America, the key word is commitment. And Adrian said, well, that's good, isn't it, Joseph? And Joseph said, no, that's not good. Because Alan Bloom said that the word commitment did not come into great usage in the English language until America, until the 60s, although it can be found in the dictionaries. He said, if you were to use the word commitment in your preaching over here in Romania, I could not translate it because we don't have a word for commitment. That was an amazement to me, Adrian said. But he said, commitment is a big word in the United States. And Adrian said, well, what's wrong with commitment, Joseph? And Joseph said simply this. When you make a commitment, you're in control. Let me repeat that. When you make a commitment, you're in control. Americans like that. They commit to tithe. They commit to church attendance. They commit to soul winning. They commit to Bible reading. They commit to lose weight. They commit to save money. And what they decide they ought to do, they commit themselves to do it. But Joseph said, when a new word comes in, it shoves out an O word. And I begin to look for the O word to find out what the old word was. And the new word shall die. And he said, the old word is surrender. And Adrian said, well, Joseph, what's the difference? And Joseph said, when there is a commitment, you're in control. But when you surrender your life, when you lift your hands and say, I'm under control. And Roger said, friend, if you take the lid off the box and pour some out, that's commitment. I nearly cry when I read this. But if you simply break it, that's surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Do it, and whoever you are, you will have a life that lasts like Mary. The perfume of your life will leave a fragrance in this world that will last when the sun and the moon and the stars have grown cold. I hope you'll have a life that lasts. And guys, I don't know if that exhibits your life, but I'm afraid that exhibits mine. Too many times, by my own stubborn will, I've decided I'm going to commit to do this, Lord. I am going to make it. I am going to defeat this sin. I am going to do this thing. I am going to be a better Christian. And the older I get, God is saying to me, Kent, it's not commitment, but it's surrender. It's opening your hand and laying on the altar, thing by thing, person by person, possession by possession, the things that I ask you to give up and lay on the altar before me. And He asked for all of it. And eventually He will have all of us. Let's pray. Father, I know that I haven't done a very good job of saying what You want from us because I don't know that I fully understand it. But Lord, I do know that it's a question of surrendering and giving up to You everything that You've given us so that You can fill us and use us the way You want to. Lord, I don't know much about the room of renewal. I don't know much about the fruit of the Spirit in my life, but Lord, I want to. Lord, we need to learn more about how we can reproduce ourselves into others as You come through us, how we can live responsibly, how we can have that fresh relationship with Christ the way it was the first week that we knew You, 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. Lord, how we long to thirst for You, as the psalmist said, how we yearn for You. Lord, as a dry land yearns and thirsts for water. Lord, how we yearn for You. I pray that each one of these men here today, Lord, will walk out of this place tonight and leave this weekend, tonight or tomorrow, with a new attitude of surrender of what it means to give ourselves to You. Lord, help us to understand Your word in this area and give us victory. Lord, Satan will be out to defeat us tomorrow and the next day. When we walk in the house, he's going to be out to defeat us and the little things. Lord, I ask for victory here, that the Holy Spirit may give us victory that will not be defeated. That, Lord, that we will surrender, not just commit, that we will surrender our life to You and lay ourselves on the anvil, lay ourselves on the altar, Lord, that You may guide us and mold us and break us and make us as You would. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.